I hope he doesn't ruin it. I guess this is on. Yeah, I can tell from the little bit of feedback there is. Well, it's good to be back with you again. We almost get the impression we didn't leave. Not a whole lot has changed. I'm going to take that off because we already don't feel like we don't feel like visitors. You've made us right at home already in the first day or so. And just want to give you greetings from those who have been here before me who happened to know I was coming down and said to say hello. And there were a number of them, Brother Clunas and some others, who said to give you the greetings. I think I'm right with this. Lower this a little bit. My bifocals will work better down there. Okay, I want to go over with you this Lord's Day and next, Lord willing, one of the basic doctrines of the faith. We'll never exhaust it in two classes, but we'll at least begin to try. And I want you to go to Genesis chapter 2, if you would, to begin with. And when we say one of the basic doctrines of the faith, of course, Jude said we should be contending for the faith. And when he uses the words the faith, he's using it in a way in which the words the faith incorporate or are a collection of all the doctrines of what we hold or what Christianity is made up of and what the Bible teaches. And this is one of those doctrines that are part of the faith. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And in these two verses we have, or in these two small sections, we have the beginning of a theme that runs all the way through Scripture, from beginning to end. And the subject I want to discuss with you in the next two Lord's Day mornings and consider with you is the subject of faith. And what we have here right from the beginning is God saying something. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what Satan counteracts with is, if I could paraphrase it and bring it up to maybe a word maybe the young people would understand if I said it right. God said... And Satan says, really? In other words, God says something, and Satan says, are you sure? You see, faith is a theme that runs down through Scripture, because what we have all the way through Scripture is one group of people. At times their names are different, but we have this one group of people who believe God. And we have another group of people, again, their names vary as we come down through Scripture, who do not believe God. And that really makes up the Word of God. No matter where you are in the Word of God, there's going to be these two groups present. Those who believe God and those who do not believe God. Now, in this day and age in which we happen to live in the last 30 years, I'll say, there's been a kind of a re-emphasis on faith. Unfortunately, much of the emphasis is not in keeping with the Word of God. So we really need to understand and go back over and reaffirm in our minds, what is faith? What are we talking about, or what's the Bible talking about when it talks about faith? It's so fundamental, isn't it? To many, faith is a self-generated force. It's like pumping up a tire with air, you know. If you can pump yourself up enough, if you can generate enough kind of internal force, you can make things happen. And that's many's view of faith. got to somehow build up this feeling or build up this power within us. To many, it's blind faith. It doesn't matter what you believe, just so you believe something. And you go around the world, and those of you who are of the younger set, the world is teaching more and more what we call tolerance, that we all need to tolerate one another and get along with one another, and you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and we'll just leave each other alone. Now, that works outside of Christianity. But as soon as you bring Christianity, and particularly Christ, into the equation, the breakdown of tolerance begins to break down as well. But the thought is, you know, you just believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe. And the main thing is you believe in something. And what happens is you begin putting your faith in faith itself. You know, if you have faith, it doesn't matter what it's in, you're okay. Just so you have faith in something. So now your faith is really in faith, which is, of course, faulty. To many, they believe something will happen without any basis for it whatsoever. You know, if you said to me, or I said to you, I think tomorrow it's going to rain. I have a basis for telling you that. I've watched the Weather Channel. And they're fairly accurate with all the equipment we have today and satellites and things like that. So I think tomorrow evening PM there's thunderstorms or, you know, in the forecast. I have a basis for saying that. I mean, there's information. But some people's faith, they believe things for which they have absolutely no basis for it. You know, there might be those who are religious. Or they might be those who are sick. And they believe certain things, but they have absolutely no foundation for it. In other words, some are sick and they believe, if I believe enough, and in fact, they would be taught today to visualize their sickness and see it going away. And if they have enough faith, their visualizing it going away will make it go away. Well, there's really absolutely no scientific basis for that. There's nothing that would give you any confidence that kind of a teaching works. Now, there are many who believe that faith is believing in God. But let me remind you that the demons believe in God. See, believing in God is not faith. Believing God and believing in God is not faith. It's believing God when He speaks. See, a lot of people believe in God, but they don't believe God when He speaks. And there's a vast difference. You know, if you walk the streets and you stop the average person and said, you believe in God, even in our country that is turning more and more away from God, but much of the report that you get from media may be distorted, but you go up to the average person probably in the States and say, you believe in God? They would say, yes. Do you believe God when He speaks? Well, on what matter? What issue? You see, the real issue is you believe God when He speaks. And here was a case when God spoke, right at the beginning. God spoke and said something. And what He said to Adam and Eve is, don't eat of that tree. Now, that's pretty simple instruction. That's not calculus. That's not some upper class in physics. That's not a lot of detail. It's, you know, just don't eat of this tree. And if you do eat of the tree, you're going to die. Now, the real question is, will they believe Him? See? Now, down through the ages, this question has come in various forms through the Bible. Various times God speaks in different ways, we're told, ultimately through His Son. The question for each of us this morning is, do we believe God when He speaks? Not do we believe in God. Not do we believe He exists. But do we take Him at His word? You see, it's not only knowing His existence, but when He speaks to us, do we really believe it? Isaiah said, who hath believed our report, you remember? And turn to John chapter 4. If I were Phil Morgan, I would have said, you look like you need a story. But I think I'll just say, it looks like you need to turn to John 4. Now in John 4, we have the story of the nobleman that comes to the Lord Jesus regarding his son. And we pick that up in John 4:46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him, and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, now here's the report, here's the word, here's the message. Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down before my child dieth. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Probably one of the easiest illustrations of faith that we have in the Bible. The Lord said something to him, go your way, your son will live. Now, if you can project yourself into this man's life, and he's standing there, and his son is somewhere else, and the Lord says to him, you can go, he'll be fine. Now, you see, it says he believed the word. Earlier this morning, we sang about building your house upon a rock. I won't ask for a show of hands. But in many, many cases, if you were to ask, what is the rock? People would say, oh, that's the Lord Jesus. Well, if you go to the text that teaches about the Lord and that particular story, the Lord says, it's my word. In other words, you build your house on the word. Now, that word obviously is centered in the Lord Jesus. But you build your house on the word. In other words, you build your house on what God says. And if you don't build your house on what God says, you can expect a collapse. And I have to pause and say to those of you younger, my heart goes out to you today in the world you live in. And it's so vital that you build your life on what God says. The world around you is telling you all kinds of things. But remember, there's a God of this world. His name is Satan. He's a liar from the beginning, the Bible says. He will tell you all kinds of things, just like he told Eve back in the garden, questioning the word of God. Did God really say that? Does that really make sense? I don't think that's really pertinent to the day and age we live in, and on it goes. Well, if you take your life into your own hands and build on what the world gives you, and that's the way you build your life, then you can expect a collapse. But when you build your life on what God says, and what the Word of God says, it's on solid ground. Solid ground. It's not going to change. It's not going to fail you. Principles won't change. Principles won't fail. You're building on solid rock when you build your life on the Word of God. Now, true faith always leads to appropriate action or behavior. Let me say it again. True faith always leads to appropriate action or behavior. The Bible correctly says, of course, if the Bible says it, it's correct. The Bible correctly says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so we're saved by faith alone. I want to stress that this morning. We're saved by faith alone, not faith plus what we do after that. But it's been wisely stated, and I believe biblically accurate, we're saved by faith alone, but saving faith will never be alone. We're saved by faith alone, but saving faith will never be alone. When we look at the Word of God and we see people who put their faith in the Word of God, when they put their faith in the Word of God, it led them down a course of action. and appropriate behavior. You know, when God said to Noah, I think it would be good you build a ship, it's going to rain, and really rain, and the water is even going to come up. Sang about that too. Noah didn't say, I believe you when you speak. Sat there, you know, twiddling his thumbs. No, because he believed God when he spoke, you see, then he moved and did something. He built the ark. So we want to get in our minds that faith is not just believing in God, it's believing God when he speaks. Let me ask a question before I go any further. Have you believed God when he said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Do you believe him when he says that? How about when he says, there's appointed unto man, it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment? Do you believe him when he says that? Do you believe him when he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? Have you ever really believed God when he spoke? You see, it comes down to it's very personal, isn't it? And it really becomes how a person, you see, in the beginning, it was a lack of faith. It was not believing God that brought all into this world that we know. And so now God says, you know what, how it's going to all be made right? When you believe me. It was messed up because they didn't believe me. And I'm going to tell you the way it's going to be made right is by believing me. So this morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, truly trusted Him as your Savior, believe God's report concerning, first of all, your lostness, your coming judgment, His provision of a Savior, your way of salvation through faith in that Savior, then the Bible would say you are an unbeliever and you're lost. But the good news is, that can be done now. You can believe God when He speaks. And you could be saved, eternal life, no judgment, sins forgiven, and you can walk then with the Lord and enjoy His presence. All because either you don't believe, or you do believe. Now you can see the importance then of another doctrine, that being the inspiration of Scripture. Do you know that everything that you and I, as Christians here this morning, believe would crumble if this isn't the inspired Word of God? Because everything that we sing about and we quote and we teach and we preach and we base our life on, we say we believe the Word of God. Well, that's good, but what if the Word of God isn't the Word of God? See, so it's really tied in with, isn't it? And important is the inspiration of the Word of God, meaning the Word of God is God-breathed. In other words, what I hold in my hand is the same as if God spoke to me. I've often said, you know, if you had a flashing yellow sign out there and maybe had a larger community to impact, he had a flashing yellow sign out there that said, God will speak here today. Probably be pretty full. Well, when you pick up this and you begin to read it, tell yourself, understand, God is speaking to you. He doesn't have to speak verbally. We don't have to have a tape recorder where there's booming, God is speaking. Yep, God is speaking. So because it's God that's speaking, we can believe Him. And I'm not going into the proofs of the inspiration of Scripture. I could tell you a few very quickly, and it'd be good for us to know a few, because when we witness, if the person we witness to doesn't believe this is the Word of God, we don't have a common point of discussion. One would be, unlike the Quran, which is the work of one man, this is the work of at least 40 writers, many of whom did not even know each other, never met, rode across the 1500-year period, lived on different continents. One was a shepherd, the other was a king, one was a doctor, and on it goes. So you have this great diversity of writers, and yet the Bible comes together like a glove in the hand. That's just one. Then you got the prophecies, thousands of them, and they're fulfilled 100% accurate to the detail. That's two. So on and on it goes. And we ought to know some of those so that when we're discussing, so we know what we have in our hands. But faith is believing this when God speaks. It's a response to a report. Now you want to make sure that what you read in here is written to you. We don't sacrifice animals today. We don't have people bringing, you know, this courtyard with fancy curtains and an altar, and people bringing in lambs, and we're slaughtering them. Why is that? Because that particular section of Scripture, while it's written for us, is not written to us. So then the Bible says you have to rightly divide the Word of God. You know, there are people who play Russian roulette with their Bibles. They just flip it open. Okay, that's for me. And it can get into some weird situations when you play with the Bible like that. We need to rightly divide it and say, now what portion of this Bible is for the time in which I live? Now we learn lessons, we're told that very clearly in the New Testament. You should learn lessons from the old. But remember, the old is not written to us in the sense that that's what we do. We come to the New Testament, we say, okay, this is how the New Testament church should gather and function. And we need to believe that. And we need to make sure when we read our Bibles that we read it in its proper context. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses are excellent at taking things out of context. And so they take a verse from Isaiah that has nothing to do with us. Something has to do with Israel in a coming day, perhaps. And they want to apply it. And they're taking something out of its context. We want to be very careful in how we handle the Word of God. Paul told Timothy to be a man that is accurate with it. Cut it straight. And that's very important. But we want to believe God when He speaks. Now here's the real test. If faith is believing God when He speaks, then real faith will believe God when He speaks regardless of what subject He speaks on. Regardless of what subject He speaks on, we will believe Him. See, if He talks about heaven, as far as I know, none of us here this morning have seen heaven. We talk about it. Again, you ask the average person on the street, you want to go to heaven? Yes. You think you're going to heaven? I think so. And we as Christians, rightfully, could say, yes, we're going to heaven. Because the Bible tells us so. And I believe the Bible concerning the Lord Jesus, and I'm saved, and it tells me that there's a coming bliss, there's a coming heaven, and I will be forever with the Lord. But none of us have seen it. Well, then how do we know it's true? Because I believe God when He speaks. And God cannot lie. See? So if God cannot lie, and He says there's a heaven, then I can believe Him when He speaks. And I can enjoy that heaven today in the sense that I can lay hold of it and say it's as real, it's as true as if I were there in a sense. Because He says so. How about hell? Now you say to people, well, what about hell? Well, I don't know about that one. I believe in heaven, but I'm not sure about hell. Well, you know, the Lord Jesus spoke more about hell than He did heaven. It's a place that's real. It is a place that ultimately is cast into the lake of fire, which is eternal. It's something to be avoided. The Lord Jesus talked like this, you know, if your hand offends you And in other words, if it would be something that would cause you ultimately to be cast into judgment forever, cut it off, he said. Or if your eye would offend you, or cause you to do something that would cause you to be put away forever in this place of torment, he says, pluck it out. That's radical. In other words, what he's really saying, this place is so horrible, do what you have to do to avoid it. We need to believe God when he speaks like that. And of course, in his grace and in his mercy, he has given us the way to avoid it, hasn't he? He has told us that it's through faith in the Lord Jesus. And so whether it's hell or whether it's heaven, or judgment, or forgiveness, sometimes people have a hard time believing God could forgive them. You know, they've done things in their life, they have harmed people, and maybe they're involved in something, and they just cannot see that God could forgive them. The Bible says, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God will forgive you. You see, you can't go by your feelings, can't go by what you think. You got to go by what God says, and God says, I'll forgive you. See? We believe God when he speaks. And that's how we find peace. Then we come to the roles of men and women in the church, in the family, in society. I don't have to tell you that the world certainly doesn't believe God when he speaks, when he comes to this subject. I don't think I have to tell you that many, many, many of the Lord's people in many, many places and in many, many churches have decided that what God has said on this subject, we really don't have to believe. We're in different times now. Well, the Word of God is like a rock. It doesn't change. It's solid. It's good for all ages and all times, and it works, and it fits. And so out there, there's this mass of thinking. And we have to, you know, here it comes again. Here are those who don't want to take God at his word, don't want to believe the report, don't want to believe God when he speaks. And there's those, perhaps few, who believe God when he speaks. For those of you who are younger, God speaks on who we should be joined with, associated with. Talks about never joining ourselves if we're a believer to an unbeliever. Some think, well, I can get away with it. You see, that's unbelief. You don't believe God when he speaks. When God tells you you shouldn't be joined to an unbeliever, you believe him, you don't join yourself to an unbeliever. You may not understand it. You may not see the full ramifications, especially when we're young. Our eyes are taken up with, you know, the person. We believe God when he speaks. We're building on the rock. We won't collapse. You ignore what God says. You build on sand. Despite what you may think, despite what your hopes and dreams are, you can expect the collapse. And that goes on and on and on, really, when you think about all the subjects that God brings forth in his word. Now, it's also not only regardless of the subject he speaks on, it's regardless of what our senses tell us. You know, the 10 spies went into the land, and they said, the Lord is right, this is a good land. What the Lord said is right. But, there's a word there they used, they said, nevertheless. And there's where they failed. There shouldn't be nevertheless. They went in, they saw the land exactly the way he said, flowing with a land of milk and honey. They carried out this big bunch of grapes and everything. They said, this is fabulous. Nevertheless, there's giants in the land. There's big people there. And so forth. And what did they go by? They went by what they saw. Not by what God said. If they believed God when he spoke, they would have gone in and taken it. But they went by their sight. How about King Saul? God says, go wipe out the Amalekites. Go wipe them out. Just, it's an evil thing. Take care of it. Saul begins to think. And he begins to, well, he blames it on the people, but the people cull out all the good sheep and keep them. And Samuel comes to them and says, what's the sound I hear? Well, we kept the best of the herd. But the word of God was, destroy everything. But you see, they began to think, now this is silly. These are perfectly good sheep, perfectly good cattle. Why would God want us to destroy them? And they got into their own reasonings. And ultimately, you know what this verse says, that, you know, when he was confronted, he said, oh, we're going to sacrifice them to the Lord. Such a noble thing. Such a high calling. And if we give him the benefit of the doubt and say that was true, God says to him, obedience is better than sacrifice. You believe what I say. And don't let your thinking start to cloud the equation. See, true faith takes God at his word when he believes. And I like to paraphrase that verse this way. Obedience is better than good intentions. You'd be surprised how many times with our thinking we can come up with good intentions that are contrary to the word of God. We want to be very careful. They seem so plausible. They seem so nice. They seem so loving. The only problem is they're contrary to the word of God. See? And faith takes God at his word. So it's regardless of what subject it is, it's regardless of what we, our senses, it's regardless of what we think, as evident by Saul. Now faith, I got a few minutes, we go to 10:30, right? Okay. Faith is believing God when he speaks, and then I want to add this, and behaving accordingly. Associated with belief is behavior. With fire, there is heat. With a fruit tree, there is fruit. It just follows. The behavior that's appropriate sometimes will be no action. For example, at the Red Sea, which we again sang. You didn't know you were bringing all these truths in, did you? We have the Red Sea. The command to them is, take no action. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes, for us, isn't it in life, standing still and doing nothing and letting the Lord handle situations is some of the toughest ones we have, isn't it? We somehow think we gotta get ourselves out of this fix. And sometimes the appropriate action of faith is doing nothing. And I may say it is true in salvation. In this sense, do you know how many people this morning around the world are laboring to somehow and hopefully be made right with God? They're working at it. Believe me, they're working hard. They've been up and in and out of services already, and they've been praying and lighting candles and crawling on their face and doing whatever they have to do to make themselves right with God. You know what the word of God would say to them? You're never going to enter into rest that way. You just keep working. But when we trust Christ as our Savior, we enter into a rest. And one of the things, the appropriate behavior for a religious person when they get saved, really, is to rest. To stop working. And one of the sure signs of true faith in the Lord Jesus is that we stop trying to be made right with God. Because when we believe God, when he speaks, and we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, we are saved. We don't have to keep working for it. So there's an appropriate action of resting and doing nothing. But there's also the appropriate action when we take God at his word. Because we believe his word, something follows. Hebrews 11, we all know that's the faith chapter. That is a list of people who, when God spoke, they believed him when he spoke. Even when he talked about things they couldn't see, and they never did see him in their lifetime. Imagine that. He promised them things, and they never saw them in their lifetime, but it says when they died believing that they would ultimately get what God said was coming. You see, that's appropriate behavior. Now, there were, these people did amazing things. One man built a ship, another man offered up his son. You see, and people went on, and it says the world isn't worthy of them. And so there were things that happened. Here's Moses. Imagine this, young people. Here's Moses living in a palace. Snaps his fingers, got iced tea right there, you know. He's got the best go-kart you could get. Or golf cart, whatever you call them. He's got the best of everything at his fingertips. I have a hard time snapping my fingers because I'm having surgery after we go back. But anyway, he snaps his fingers and it's there. His people, however, are in slavery. Think of the contrast. Here's Moses in the palace, you know, with air conditioning. Probably a big fan, but with air conditioning. And they're out there slaving. And he makes this decision by faith. I'm giving up the palace. I'm going to join myself with these people who are in slavery. Why? Because God said so. And you know something? It didn't take long. And things flip-flopped. The people who were in the palace, Pharaoh and his people, they drowned in the Red Sea. Moses and the people he joined himself went through on dry ground and went into the land. You see? So faith could identify itself with what the world would call losers who were really the winners. And that's what confronts all of us, particularly those who are younger. The world says, you know, if you're a Christian, if you follow the Bible, if you believe God when He speaks, and you act accordingly, morally, honestly, whatever way the Bible tells us to live, and you live that way, you're a loser. The truth is, you're the winner. See, Satan wants to deceive you. You follow God's word, you're a loser. The truth is, you follow God's word, and you're on the winning side. So when we think of faith, and we'll, Lord willing, continue next Sunday, when you think of faith, think of believing God when He speaks. Regardless of what the subject is, regardless of what our senses tell us, regardless what our own thinking is on the subject, we take God at His word. That's faith. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, this morning we just thank You for an opportunity to look into Your word, to consider it. We thank You for it, that You have given us Your mind and Your word. And we're so thankful that Your mind is perfect and Your will is perfect. So we just pray that as we look at Your word, we would take Your word for what it says and help us and increase our faith, that as we go through life and in various areas and we're confronted and we know what the word says, may we have that faith that will believe You when You speak. If there's one here this morning who has never trusted Christ as their Savior, who perhaps knows all about Him, knows about You, knows what the gospel is, but they have never really believed You when You spoke. That they are lost. They are headed for an eternal damnation. But You, at Your own expense, have provided a Savior in the Lord Jesus. We pray that they might see their sin, the seriousness of it, in the face of a holy God. And yet, in turn, they would see Christ dying for them and put their faith in the Lord Jesus this morning. So we thank You for this time. Ask Your blessing upon it. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.